really need the presence of the Spirit of God all throughout this service and then throughout this Christmas season as we live for Christ and share the gospel with those around us. I absolutely love Christmas. Any of you all love Christmas with me? You with me on that? All right, good. There we go. And I want to make it very clear, I did not start talking about Christmas until Thanksgiving had come and gone. Unlike some of you who had your house decorated back in September with Christmas lights. We actually went out and got our Christmas tree on Friday and decorated the house. We put all the lights on our house last night, had a good time doing that. And I just love the changing seasons. I love the decorations. I love the lights. I love the food. I love the movies. There's some pretty good Christmas movies out there, aren't there? You know, movies like Miracle on 34th Street or A Christmas Story, a modern favorite. Maybe I'm putting some age on me here, but Home Alone, the classic. And then Elf, another great Christmas classic. When we were kids, I can just remember growing up, and I'm one of five in my family, and every Christmas night we'd sleep together in the same room. A good Christmas memory there. But along with that, we'd listen to A Chipmunk Christmas on 8-track player. Now, I see some of you all laughing who grew up on the record, so be careful. 8-track's bad, record's real bad. But, I always loved this song in that Chipmunk story, Christmas, Don't Be Late. But some great Christmas memories. And, you know, there's so many classic Christmas songs like White Christmas and Winter Wonderland, Frosty the Snowman, the 12 Days of Christmas. And then the Christian classics like Silent Night, Joy to the World, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and O Come All Ye Faithful. You know, maybe you didn't know this, but the very first songs of Christmas are actually found in the Gospel of Luke, chapters 1 and 2. And we're going to spend the next 5 weeks in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. It's the fullest account of the Nativity out of all the Gospel accounts. So I've started a series today, 5-week series, titled The Five Songs of Christmas. We're going to hear of Elizabeth's song and Mary's song, Zechariah's song and the angel's song, and then Simeon's song. And unlike so many of our Christmas songs that are centered and focused on self, these songs are focused on the grace of God and the preeminence of Jesus Christ. The first song here is the song of Elizabeth. This is not the song about the greatness of a person. This is a song about the glory of the Lord. And it's found in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. Elizabeth's song, a song traditionally known as the Beatitude. We see that word blessed in this song. And this song, this Beatitude, highlights this important truth. Jesus Christ is to be worshipped as Lord. Jesus Christ is to be worshipped as Lord. So I think we see in this song actually 4 heart attitudes of worship. For today, really for this Christmas season and every day, this is the heart of worship we're to have for the Lord. First, worship of Christ flows from a heart of obedience. Look with me at Luke chapter 1 and verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Notice Luke begins this passage with the phrase, at this time. What that does is that links this passage to all the preceding verses. And we see here the obedience of Mary. She hurries and she goes to the hill country of Judea, a 3-day journey of about 80 miles from Nazareth down to the south of Jerusalem. And that journey is prompted by a recent visit that she had from the angel Gabriel, who gave her the incredible news that you will bear a son, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Look at that event with me. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. In the 6th month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Imagine Mary's joy that I'm having a baby moment. Imagine the joy and excitement. But then that joy and excitement is quickly eclipsed by thoughts of fear and doubt. A virgin giving birth to a child, this is unprecedented. No one would believe her story. Yet as Gabriel confidently proclaimed, nothing is impossible with God. Where could she turn? Where could Mary turn? Joseph would know that the child was not his. Her own people, the people of Nazareth, might feel compelled to stone her, which was actually a common practice, a common judgment for women found in adultery in that day and in that culture. So she's facing this stigma and embarrassment of unwed motherhood in a culture that places a high value on sexual purity. Yet her response is one of obedience. "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." In the end, Mary turns to her cousin, Elizabeth, who has also had a miraculous experience. She has become pregnant in her old age. And Mary finds in her cousin an older woman, but someone who can understand what she is going through and what God is doing. Like Mary, Elizabeth has this heart of obedience. She's a woman in very difficult circumstances. Look at verse 25 with me of Luke chapter 1. "The Lord has done this for me," speaking of her child, her conception. "The Lord has done this for me," Elizabeth said. "In these days He has shown His favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." You know, Elizabeth knew a thing or two about cultural stigma. She was unable to conceive, unable to bear a child, and barrenness in that culture was sometimes viewed as a disgrace, or even as a sign of God's disfavor in her life. But women like Elizabeth would be shunned and looked down upon, even despised. How sad for women in that day. Author Nancy Ortberg worked as a registered nurse for about 10 years. One of her earliest patients was a young girl of 14 who'd been in a really bad dirt bike accident. And she actually met this young girl in the physical therapy room while she was in a whirlpool bath. And she had read her chart and found out that this poor young girl had had to have her leg amputated below the knee. So she went down and in just conversation with her, found out that this young girl was a follower of Jesus Christ, but she was blown away by this young girl's perspective on life. This young girl lifted up her freshly amputated leg out of the whirlpool for Nancy to see, and then she said this, "Look at how much I have left. Look at how much I have left. And she told her that since the doctors were able to amputate below the knee, she could be more easily fitted for a prosthetic. So she was excited about the healing process and getting started with that. And Nancy Ortberg just kind of stopped, and as she pondered back on that moment, she says this, "I heard most of what she was saying, but I really wasn't paying attention. My mind was fixed back on her statement, 'Look at how much I have left.'" What an incredible perspective in a very difficult circumstance. And I think of Elizabeth experiencing this very difficult circumstance in the culture of her day, but she maintained this positive perspective on life. She continued to worship the Lord in obedience. Look at verses 5 through 7 of chapter 1. "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were well along in years." Elizabeth's name means, "My God is my oath." Or in other words, "My God is the absolutely reliable one." She's a descendant of Aaron, which was a big deal because her husband is a priest. And for a priest to marry a woman in the line of Aaron was a very big deal. But most importantly, she was upright in the sight of God, declared righteous by Him through faith. And then as we said, all throughout the study of the book of James, we got to have a faith that works. And Elizabeth had that faith that works, blamelessly observing all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. So she lived this life of total trust and obedience to God, even in the face of difficult circumstances. No, God would answer her lifelong prayer. She would miraculously conceive in her old age. And by the time Mary arrives, Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. And she receives Mary not with judgment, not with skepticism, but with joy. And Mary spends 3 months there until the birth of John the Baptist. So God, He truly is that absolutely reliable one. The one who's worthy of our worship in a life of obedience, a heart of obedience. Worship of Christ also flows from a heart of submission. Look back with me at Luke chapter 1 and verse 41. "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." So Elizabeth is carrying the forerunner, John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, the one who would prepare the way of the Lord. But where is the Messiah? Where is He going to come from? And that answer becomes crystal clear, the answer to that question, as soon as Elizabeth greets Mary and Mary greets Elizabeth. The baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps, literally skips and bounds for joy. Amazingly, this really is the first example, the first instance of John the Baptist preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's here we see that heart of submission in Elizabeth. She's that willing vessel. She's available. She's open. The one through which the Holy Spirit would choose to speak. The Bible says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." The one seminary professor compared filling of the Spirit with Alka-Seltzer. And what he did is he brought two glasses of water into the classroom to show what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Of course, being filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit, to fill every aspect and control every aspect of our lives. So what the professor did is dropped one packet of Alka-Seltzer, totally sealed, into one glass of water. Then dropped another packet of Alka-Seltzer, unsealed, opened, into that second glass of water and just sat there and watched it fill with fizz. He said this to his students, both glasses have the Alka-Seltzer, just as all Christians have the Holy Spirit. But notice how you can have the Holy Spirit and not His filling. Our goal is to live in such a way as to unwrap the packaging around the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's true for all of us. That's true of Elizabeth in this story. She is controlled by the Spirit of God. It's been unwrapped and He's been allowed to influence every aspect of her life. And what's the result? There's this expression of praise and worship of Jesus Christ. You know, there's really no clear explanation of how Elizabeth understands all that's happening here. And I think the only explanation is the filling of the Spirit of God, that power and presence of the Spirit of God to reveal to her what's happening and also to allow her to express incredible worship and praise of Jesus Christ. So worship of Christ, it flows from a heart of obedience. It flows from a heart of submission. And thirdly, worship of Christ flows from a heart of humility. Look at verse 42. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." So, guided by the Spirit of God, Elizabeth bursts forth in praise. She's the first caroler of the New Testament. And those words form the symmetry of a song. She exclaims, "Blessed are you, Mary. Blessed are you." And that word "blessed" is the word from which we get our English word eulogy, which means to speak well of. And this is kind of interesting if you just stop and think a minute about what Elizabeth has been experiencing all throughout her adult life. She's unable to conceive. She's unable to bear a child in this culture. Finally, miraculously, the Lord intervenes and she becomes pregnant. And then here comes her younger cousin to the doorstep, carrying one who is greater than her child. Certainly throughout her life, she's battled with envy and jealousy of other women who've been blessed with children. How would she respond to this younger cousin carrying the Messiah? There's no envy. There's no jealousy. We just see humility. Humility, recognizing the honor it is for Mary, her cousin, to carry the Messiah. And think about this. Mary is desperate. Right? A virgin in a culture that places a high value on sexual purity. And here she is pregnant by the Spirit of God, no one would believe her. She needs words of comfort and encouragement. And we see here the importance of a good friend stepping in just at the right time and speaking a word directed by the Spirit of God to comfort and encourage another. And I think about this Christmas season and the people that we have influence in their lives. And I wonder, who is it in my life, who is it in your life that we can speak that word of comfort and encouragement to, directed by the Spirit of God, those life-giving words that come from Him? Let's be that humble, willing vessel that can be filled with the Spirit and used of God. Next, Elizabeth exclaims, "Blessed is the child you will bear." Mary is blessed because the child she carries is blessed. And again, in humility, Elizabeth recognizes that this is the Christ. This is the Son of God. This is the one who will save His people from their sins. This is the one of whom the Father would say, "This is my beloved Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." Really, Elizabeth's humility here is but a reflection of the humility of the baby in the womb. The humility of Jesus Christ. Just think a moment and compare how we came into this world with how Jesus Christ came into this world. We have beautiful hospitals, clean and neat, nicely decorated for us, beautiful rooms. We have skilled staff, doctors and nurses who walk with us every single step of the way. I recently read about the rich and famous and their experiences of childbearing. Jay-Z and Beyonce chose Lenox Hill Hospital in Manhattan for the birth of Blue Ivy, their little bundle of joy. At $2,500 a night for just the room, Lenox Hill offers luxurious suites, mahogany walls, hardwood floors, luxurious linens, kitchenettes, and a concierge. Someone who's there for you every moment. If you want a new hairstyle, if you want a massage, pedicure, manicure, because you got to look your best when you're delivering your baby, right? Right. But at the top of that hospital birthing experience is Matilda Hospital, Hong Kong. There you get a balcony that looks out over the ocean. And there's refrigerators filled with juices and waters. There's a suite there with this gas fireplace. Really a five-star hotel, more than a delivery room. The doctor in charge of the delivery, he makes all the arrangements all the way through the pregnancy, the birth, and all of your stay at the Matilda Hospital. You only need about $50,000 to deliver your baby there at Matilda Hospital. I think about all that. The rich and the famous in America, the rich and the famous across the world, and then the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the one seated on the throne, yet He chose to be born with an audience of animals and sleep in their feeding trough, a lowly manger. Jesus is the one who holds the whole world in His hands, literally holds all things together, yet He chose to be carried in the womb of a young woman. Jesus is the one who spoke the world into existence by the power of His Word, yet He chose to communicate through squeals and giggles and grunts. This is our humble Christ. The one who is humble enough to become a man and humble enough to be obedient to death on a cross. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. We'll look at verses 5 through 11 there. Philippians 2 and 5 through 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus Christ humbled Himself and became a man to redeem us from our sins. Did this for me, and He did this for you. And I want to ask you, have you ever confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord? Have you ever believed in your heart that God raised Him from the dead? Because Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. The Scriptures also say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Salvation, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life is found through faith in Jesus Christ. And what a gift of grace from the Father. The Father who gave His one and only Son as a gift to us, lost sinners. What better time to receive Him than during the season as we stop and we reflect on what the meaning of His coming is all about. I hope you know Christ. I hope you know Christ today. In her song, Elizabeth also humbly worships the baby in Mary's womb. She recognizes that this is no ordinary child here in the womb of Mary. Look at verse 43, Luke chapter 1. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth is just totally blown away, totally humbled by the fact that she can play just a small part in God's plan of redemption. She declares that the child is her Lord, the one who deserves her worship, the object of her devotion and her affection. Really, the very heart of her song is her Lord, this baby in the womb. And the Bible says, the Word, that is Christ, became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have beheld His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I hope that Jesus Christ is the very heart of your song today. May He indeed be the object of our worship, the object of our devotion during this Christmas season. And as I stop and think about Christmas, we all have a small part that we're to play in God's plan of redemption for the world. And Christmas opens so many doors, gives us so many opportunities. We've heard about Operation Christmas Child, giving that gift, touching the heart of a child and a family so they can hear the gospel. I think about conversations that are opened up about the true meaning of Christmas with the lost, with relatives, with neighbors, and with co-workers. I think about opportunities to give, like Jim shared, Pastor Jim. He talked about those 433 prisoners. What a great way to give during the season. An open door for the gospel. And then I think about our hometown Christmas event coming up and our Christmas cantata. Open doors to invite people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So many opportunities. Like Elizabeth, let's take advantage of that. Let's play just our small part in God's plan of redemption in this world. If Jesus is truly your song, then sing at the top of your lungs so that the entire world can hear about our Christ. Finally, this morning, the worship of Christ flows from a heart of faith. Look with me at verse 44. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. So the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps in close proximity to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And this response too is the supernatural work of the Spirit of God. And Elizabeth exclaims again, Mary is blessed. This is actually a different Greek word than in verse 42. This word means, has the idea of one whose satisfaction comes from God. It's the enviable position of the believer who has received God's favor. And many times, just like in these verses, it's closely related to faith and trust and belief. Patrick Smith is a commercial airline pilot, and he's noticed that people's number one anxiety with flying is turbulence. I'm there. That's true of me. I hate the turbulence. I hate the turbulence. But so much of turbulence seems dangerous. But Smith argues that from the perspective of the pilot, it's often merely a blip. And he says this. He says, for all intents and purposes, a plane cannot be flipped upside down, thrown into a tailspin, or otherwise flung from the sky by even the mightiest gust or air pocket. Conditions might be annoying and uncomfortable, but the plane is not going to crash. Turbulence is, for lack of a better term, normal. From a pilot's perspective, it is seen as a convenience issue, not really a safety issue. Pilots aren't worried the wings are falling off. They're just trying to keep everybody relaxed, keep their coffee in place in the plane. In the worst of it, I think all of us imagine this. You got the pilot who's dripping with sweat, gripping the wheel of the plane as it lists back and forth. But Patrick Smith says this, nothing could be further from the truth. I think about Mary. I think about Elizabeth too. I think about their difficult circumstances. Then I see their faith in God. Now Elizabeth recognized this faith in Mary because she too is a woman of faith. God's sovereign. He is in control of all things. That turbulence in our lives, those trials and difficulties and the suffering is normal. It's all merely a blip in the eyes of God. And as a gift of His grace, God gives us faith. With Mary, she's not conjuring up faith, producing it. No, God gives her, by His grace, faith. Faith to recognize what He is doing. Faith to recognize that He will accomplish His purposes in this world. And she's willing to follow Him in faith. Willing to suffer ridicule and misunderstanding. Willing even possibly to die so that God's will can be accomplished in this world. What an amazing display of God's wonderful gift of faith. So in closing this morning, Jesus Christ is to be worshipped as Lord. And if we're to worship Him properly and truly from the heart, we've got to worship out of obedience, a heart of obedience, a heart of submission, a heart of humility, and a heart of faith. I read the tragic story of a wealthy Boston family who had a christening party for their new baby. And they invited all their friends, all their family to their home to celebrate the birth of this precious child. About a half an hour into the party, when it was time to bring the baby out and present the baby to all who were gathered together there, the mother made a tragic discovery. The large bed where she had left the baby asleep was piled high with the coats of the guests. Baby was lying dead, suffocated under the mound of carelessly placed coats. A horrible story, a horrible tragedy. I think about this story. I think about the Christmas season. I think when we get caught up in all that the world has done with Christmas, and we forget Christ, we're guilty of the very same thing. Christmas is first and foremost a celebration of the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's not thoughtlessly smother Him with the chaos and the commotion of a commercial Christmas. It's so easy. It happens so easy. But rather, let's have the posture of Elizabeth. Let's have the posture of John the Baptist, who ultimately would be that forerunner preparing the way of the Lord. As we celebrate the birth of Christ, may the cry of our hearts be this: He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. Let's center everything on Christ this Christmas season. Let's center our conversations, our celebration on that worthy object, the Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank You. Thank You that You so loved the world that You gave Your one and only Son. If we just believe in Him, we won't perish but have everlasting life. Thank You for that precious gift. Thank You, Jesus, for Your humility, for leaving the glories of heaven and becoming a man so that You could carry our sin, so that You would save us. Thank You for that sacrifice. Father, I pray that in every individual heart, our song would be that of Christ. Our homes would be filled with Christ. Our neighborhoods, our church, everything would be centered and focused on Jesus Christ. Help us to do that by Your grace and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone, please stand for a closing song of invitation. However the Lord's dealing in your heart, please, you respond as the Spirit leads.